Well, a month or so ago, when I began considering what I would speak about today, I believe it was the Lord who impressed upon my heart to address one of the pivotal moments in the history of Israel. But it could be that this just happens to be one of my favorite events in the life of Israel. It, like so many events in Israel's history, is steeped in application reaching well beyond that particular moment in history. It's rich with meaning, and much of what we find in this portion of Scripture and this event that happened, we can glean things from it that apply to us today some 3,400 years after it's happened. No wonder it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The event which you know about from our Scripture reading that Sean just read is the crossing of the River Jordan. God had prepared for this event some 1,000 years earlier when the waters receded from the flood of Noah's day. When they did, they left in their aftermath the heights of Mount Hermon towering to some 9,000 feet in the north of Israel, and in the south the Dead Sea, which today is some 1,400 feet below sea level. God had reached down his finger from heaven to etch out the River Jordan to connect the waters from Mount Hermon to the Sea of Galilee and then down to the Dead Sea. When God did that, I believe that he envisioned this pivotal and instructive event that would take place in 1406 B.C. Some 40 years before this event happened, Israel, before they crossed the River Jordan, God had miraculously delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And days later, they crossed the Red Sea, and thereafter they received the law at Mount Sinai. It was about another 2 years until they arrived at Kadesh Barnea in the south of Israel, and it was from there that they spied out the land, but unfortunately, they decided they would not trust in the Lord and conquer it, but rather they rejected that. And because of their rebellion, they would spend a total of 40 years wandering in the wilderness, during which time those 20 years of age and older would die because of their refusal to trust God. At the end of those 40 years, God directed Israel to travel north along the east side of the Dead Sea in their journey to the Promised Land. And that meant that they would then have to cross the River Jordan, an event that parallels the Red Sea crossing in so many ways earlier. I have a slide here to show you where this all is so if you can put it into your mind. So down here is Mount Sinai, and they would have traveled up there. Kadesh Barnea is over there from where they spied out the land the first time. And then after 40 years, they then are going to go up along here on the east side of the Dead Sea and travel up there. And this is where they initially camped, right there. There's the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee up there. The Mount Hermon is up there. And, of course, the Mediterranean Sea over there. God also chose a time that they would arrive at the River Jordan at a specific period that he carefully selected this time, and he chose a time that it would be the most difficult time of the year to cross the river, when the Jordan was in flood, and that's in verse 15 that Sean read for us earlier. That meant that the river would spill over its banks and spread out on the lower floodplain rather than remain a narrow river as it normally was. And the next slide gives you a bit of an idea of that. And here's where they would have initially camped, and then this is where they're going to cross. We're told it's across from Jericho. So right here is where the river crossing would have taken place. And so they first were here, then they moved up closer just across from Jericho. So that gives you the backdrop of Joshua chapter 3. Now it's very important to realize that the River Jordan was an obstacle that God purposefully placed between Israel and the land that he had promised to them. Just like was the case 40 years earlier when they crossed the Red Sea, which we on our map is shown as the Gulf of Aqaba. Today, the name of the place where, at least I believe, where they crossed was at Nubeba on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba or the extension of the Red Sea, and where God opened up the waters for them. So that happened 40 years earlier there, where God also intentionally directed the children of Israel so that they would have to cross. Don't miss this fact that God intentionally led them this way, directed them along the west side of the, along the east side of the Dead Sea. The people faced this obstacle not because they lost their way, or because they were rebelling against God, or because their GPS gave them the wrong signal, but because God intentionally led them along the east side of the Dead Sea so that they would have to cross the River Jordan. And to make that situation even more impossible, he did so when the river had flooded its banks. Realize this, that sometimes God places obstacles between us and his promises, which are growth opportunities that are disguised as obstacles. And those obstacles then become stepping stones to growth, stepping stones to greater maturity, greater depth in our relationship with him. Israel initially had camped on the plains of Moab, several miles from the Jordan, but then they moved closer to the location which is adjacent to the River Jordan, 10 or 15 miles north. And there's one more slide there. And so here they were initially out here, somewhere out here. Nobody knows exactly where it was, but it's in this area here. And then they moved right up here across from Jericho. And if you look on the map here, you can see the shaded area here. That's the lower floodplain of the River Jordan. And so at the time when it's flooding there, it then spills out over onto the floodplain. So all of this in very likelihood was flooded at that time. So the river then wasn't this narrow little river, but rather it was wide, perhaps as much as half a mile across or in that region. We can learn three keys in victoriously dealing with obstacles that we encounter by following the example of Israel. And the first key in this is to wait. Verses 1 and 2 of Joshua 3, then Joshua's route rose early in the morning. They set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. So there's at least 3 days that they spent there on the shore of the Jordan, and they waited. That provided an opportunity to, first of all, realize their need. Many times in the past, Israel collapsed in fear and despair and grumbling and complaining to the Lord when they faced adversity, but not this time. There's no record of them grumbling or complaining, or any hint of rebellion, or any talk about going back to Egypt. God's direction to them and their response provides a template for how we should respond to obstacles and adversity we face. And those obstacles and adversity that we might encounter look very different from the ones that Israel did there. They're the things that get in the way of what we envisioned was going to happen, or the expectations that we had along the way. One of the things that they needed to do there was to wait and realize their need before God, to digest the situation, to grasp the magnitude of it. You see, as the children of Israel watched the water go by in front of them for 3 days, impressed upon them was that they lacked the ability to cross it. They couldn't swim across. Most of them probably didn't know how to swim. They couldn't get enough boats or rafts to accomplish it all. It was simply too formidable to conquer. An obstacle that is bigger than our ability or our resourcefulness has a way of getting our attention. Consider for a moment how a period of no rain gets our attention. When rain consistently comes at the right times and in the right amounts, we don't think much about the importance of rain, do we? Don't think much about God, that He's the giver of rain. We just take it for granted that the rain is going to come, that the clouds are going to form, and down comes the rain, and so on and so forth. We typically just take it for granted. But when it doesn't come, much of that we're experiencing this summer in Western Canada, when the rain doesn't come, or when too much of it comes, it becomes an opportunity to realize our need for rain and in the right amounts, and even more importantly, to focus upon God, upon the one who gives or withholds rain. Coupled with that realization is where people turn for help. For Israel, it was a time to renew their dependence on God. God intends every obstacle that people face to draw them closer to Himself. God desires for people to look up, to turn to Him, and grow in their relationship with Him. Generally, that happens more in adversity than when things are going smoothly, doesn't it? If you look at times in your life, as you look back on it, and you identify those times of greatest growth and greater maturity and all of that, often, most often, it happens in times of difficulty and challenge. The day before the crossing, told in verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The people didn't know how God was going to undertake for them as they stood on the shores on the east side of the river. Nor are we told exactly what the people did when they consecrated themselves, but likely it was a time of self-examination and taking inventory. Likely a renewed commitment to walk by faith, to depend upon the Lord, to renew their commitment to obey the Lord and trust in Him as He would provide for them. There wasn't any grumbling or complaining. This time their focus was riveted on the Lord. Sadly, in our day, if you follow through with the rain illustration that I used, sadly, people aren't prompted to turn to the Lord. Talk about Mother Nature and all of that. But it's God who's the one who provides the rain or withholds it. Obstacles are stepping stones to a deeper and a more dependent relationship with God. Therefore, our response to Him is absolutely critical. Our enemy, Satan and those who serve Him, those from the realm of darkness, our enemy wants obstacles to divert us from the Lord. Wants us to get angry with God, to lash out at Him for either causing an obstacle or allowing others to do so. Our enemy wants us to overlook our need for God when we encounter obstacles. And that in many cases, the obstacles that we encounter are nothing more than the fact that we live in a fallen world. And we experience the results of that. If your inclination is to turn away from God when you face obstacles or adversity, then you know that you need to take a remedial action very quickly. The obstacles we have often are just disappointment. Things aren't turning out the way we thought they would, or wanted them to, or expected them to, and all those kinds of things. And when we are inclined then to turn from God because of that, we need to begin by asking God to renew our understanding of who He is, to give us a larger view of God. The songs that we sang just a few minutes ago really drew our attention and draw our attention to God, that He's the God of the universe, the God above all other gods that might be named. To facilitate that, often it requires us to open up our Bibles, to turn in the Scriptures to passages that draw attention to who God is and what He's done. And this is one of those passages. If you read about what God did in the history of Israel, or back in chapter 1 where we have a record of God telling Joshua that he would face many obstacles in the months and years that lay ahead, but that God would never leave him nor forsake him. A promise that's repeated in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and there it's applied to all believers, so not only would God not leave Joshua or forsake him, nor will he leave believers today as well. So when we face difficulties and challenges and hardships, We have the assurance that God is going to stay with us and care for us. It's good when things are going smoothly, because this need to focus on the Lord. It's good when things are going smoothly to identify those passages on who God is, to make a list of them. Highlight them in your Bible. Highlight the promises that God extends to His people. And do that as you read God's Word. It's often good to have a sheet of paper, or if you're doing it electronically, to do those bookmarks that you can store electronically so that you can easily find them. To make note of those places that draw attention to who God is and what he does do, to turn to them when the clouds fill the sky, or your ears are filled with a rumble of thunder, such as you've got this list of places as a go-to list. Remind yourself that ignoring God or turning from Him will never remove an obstacle that stands between us and God's promises to us. Instead, let obstacles be stepping stones to a renewed dependence on God. The first key to victoriously dealing with obstacles that lie in our path is to wait. Wait and realize our need for God, and renew our resolve to walk with Him. And that's true of the kinds of things that are troubling us today. The second key is to watch. Verses 2 to 4. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." When Israel left Egypt, God directed them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide them. But there's no longer any mention of the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire anymore. Their direction crossing the River Jordan was to follow the Ark. That ark was a box about 4 feet by 2.5 feet by 2.5 feet, overlaid with gold. And its significance, the significance of the ark, was who it represented and what it contained. It represented the presence of God in their midst. And within it was God's law, the tablets that had been inscribed by God with the Ten Commandments, and also the jar of manna, which signified God's provision. Thus, God's presence, His plan for how to conduct their lives, and His provision to make it possible. They were to keep their eyes on the ark, since they had never been this way before. And they were to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, or about 3,000 feet, or nearly a kilometer, so that they could see where it was and where to go. What an application this has for us. Not just when we face obstacles, but in the normal course of life. None of us has completed our journey through life before, and while there are many recurring things that we face, there are paths that we've never walked on before. Most of you know that for Beverly and me, we've tried to retire twice before. It hasn't worked. So those of you who are in the midst of retiring, bear that in mind. It might not last. So for us, it's not entirely new, this thing called retirement, but this time it has some elements that are new. We are going to face different kinds of obstacles and challenges and things along the way, places where we will not only need to wait as we digest them, but we will need to carefully watch God's Word for direction on how to move forward. Every day for each one of us, it's a new day. A new path that we've never traveled on before. And to know the way, we must abide in Him. We need to abide in Jesus and feast upon His Word for direction and depend upon His provision, His grace, and His sustaining strength, such that we might navigate through each day in a manner that pleases the Lord, and that we grow along the way. Sometimes Sometimes God removes the obstacles as he did with the Red Sea and the River Jordan, but often he doesn't. And when he doesn't, that doesn't mean that he has abandoned us or doesn't care. He assures us of his abiding presence, and he desires all the obstacles that we encounter, whether ones that he has intentionally placed here as he did with the Red Sea and as he did with the River Jordan, so whether they're ones that he has intentionally placed across our path or that he simply allows to intersect our lives. He desires all of them to be stepping stones to maturity, that we will grow. Reminder back to when we studied in Romans, and particularly Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There is nothing that touches the life of a follower of Christ that doesn't at the very least have that God permits it to happen. Some of them are horrific kinds of things that he allows to happen and are the result of living in a fallen world where God gives people the free will to do the things that they do. And sometimes we as Christians are the victims of those choices that people make. But irrespective of what it is, God's desire is that we will be able to extract some good out of it all. Not that the event in and of itself is necessarily good. There are some horrific things that simply aren't good. But that even in the midst of those kind of things, that we are going to reach out to the hand of God as he cares for us or cares for people that are going through those things such that the enemy doesn't gain a victory from it, but rather that we would lay hold of God's truth and trust in him and that his grace would in fact prove to be sufficient. The second key to successfully navigating through obstacles is to watch. To keep our eyes fixed on him and his word and draw upon his enabling grace and strength. The third key is an obvious one, but it's often the one where people fail. People sometimes fail that they allow the obstacle to just divert them from the Lord, but this is also one where people often fail, and this is to walk. Israel spent 3 days soaking up the circumstances which readied them for this symbol-filled event. With prepared hearts, people eagerly waited to see what God would do. Perhaps they were expecting him to repeat exactly what had happened at the Red Sea when Moses reached out his staff and God parted the waters and they walked through on dry ground. Just imagine the anticipation was building among the people over those days that they camped there. The people were standing and waiting, and I suspect that the unseen angels above were leaning over the banisters of heaven, joining them with their anticipation as they watched and waited to see it all unfold. Just think of the scene, if you will. Despite all of the excitement and the anticipation, there was one thing. There was one thing that held God's hand back. The people needed to walk. They needed to step out in faith. This would be different from the Red Sea crossing where Moses extended the staff over the waters and they parted. Here the people had to keep their eyes on the priests who were to go before them and would carry the ark into the water. Joshua said this to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant. So they took up this box, as I've described, covered with gold. They picked it up, had the poles that they carried it with and all of that. They picked it up and Joshua says, "When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." The priests were required to step out in faith. And as they did, as they headed to the middle of the Jordan, they began to get wet. For those of you who are from my generation and are familiar with the cathedral's quartet, you can hear them singing as they stood on the shore, "Step into the water." Look it up on YouTube and that, and you'll hear them sing it there, and it will just resonate in your heart as you think about this moment in history. They need to step out in faith, and as they did, this would become a sign of what was to happen in the following months and years. Verses 9 to 11. Joshua said this to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said to the people, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will be with you without fail, and drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and probably the otherites that were there. And then verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. God was going before them, just as he had promised to Joshua that he would. Verses 5 and 6 of Joshua chapter 1, this is what the Lord said to Joshua beforehand. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then in verse 9, a few verses later from the first part, it's be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let that promise just resonate in our ears and permeate our minds as we face challenges in life. What God was about to do would be a sign assuring them that God went before them and he would enable them to victoriously face whatever came across their path. And that's true of followers of God today, that he goes before us. As the priest stepped into the water with the ark, there was electricity in the air. Hearts were pounding, pulses were quickening, and the people began to press forward by faith. At the very moment that the priest's feet touched the water, God reached down from heaven and stopped the flow some 16 miles upstream at a place called Abner in the vicinity of Zarethan, where the water began to pile up as a heap. Picture that. What did that look like when God reached down and he stopped the water? Didn't flow anymore. Created a dam there, a miraculous dam. Verses 14 to 16. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and then in parentheses in my translation, now the Jordan overflowed all its banks throughout the time of harvest. And that's an important piece of information, because that tells us that the Jordan wasn't this narrow little river that it normally was, but it had spilled out there on the lower floodplain like I showed you on the map there. And goes on then to say, the waters coming down from above, verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Wow. The priest stepped out further into the river, headed to the middle where they were told to stand, and as they did, the water began to drop as the river drained into the Dead Sea. Can you imagine that? What a sight. People would have reached for their phones to take pictures to show one day to their unborn grandchildren, telling them, you will never believe what happened. You should have been there. God pushed out the water and miraculously dried up that waterlogged riverbed, and the priest walked to the center as the people followed. Verse 17, now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan. So there were the priests, they stood in the middle, and the people came by roughly a kilometer on either side. The people would have been going there in a wide, wide column, perhaps miles wide. And so when the priest took up their ark, took up their pulse in the middle, the multitude streamed by, hurried to claim their inheritance. You could see the people as far as you could, looking north and looking south. Removing this obstacle required people to step out in faith. To walk. And God saw their faith. No wonder when 1,400 years later, when Jesus calmed the storm and stilled the waves, that his disciples worshipped him. They knew there was only one that could control the seas and the rivers, God. The people that stood waiting for the river to drop, they would have waited a long time. God's hand would not have been freed to remove obstacles that he longed to remove. The principle is this, that victoriously facing obstacles requires people to keep their eyes focused on Jesus Christ and his word, and to walk by faith. Choosing to make obstacles into stepping stones to maturity. And that's true of the kind of things that stand in our way as well. Some of them seem to be pretty small. Some of them are bigger. Some of them are ones that just go on and probably will stick with you till we get to the eternity and God gives us resurrection bodies. But every one of those obstacles, whether it's a big one or a little one, is not intended to divert us from walking with the Lord. The enemy wants them to create all kinds of doubts in us about who God is and what God can do and all of that. But Jesus wants every one of those obstacles, big or small, to become a stepping stone to greater maturity. Need to wait, realize our inability and our need for the Lord. Watch, keep our eyes on the Lord and on his word for direction. I've thought a great deal about in our country with the issue with not enough rain in Western Canada, at least most parts it seems, and fires burning and all the rest of it, and down south there's places where they got just too much rain. I wonder how it would change if our people across our countries were to turn to God, to forget about Mother Nature and forget about what the government should or shouldn't do and all of that. But if people en masse would gather together and turn to the Lord in commitment and determination and trust him, what might change? I guess I'm of the persuasion that I think that God would respond to people calling upon his name as he has throughout history. So wait and watch and walk. Walk by faith, trusting in him. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this event years ago that took place, an example of who you are and your power as you intervened in the life of Israel, as you pushed aside this water such that your people could cross the River Jordan en masse and begin their journey into the Promised Land. And oh, Father, we pray that this is just going to embed in our hearts more completely the grandeur of who you are. Let's not miss this, because just as it was a message to the people in the months and the years immediately following about what you did there, it's equally a message to us, because this really happened. It really is part of our history. And the very God that parted the Red Sea earlier and then 40 years later pushed aside the River Jordan is the same God that we serve today, and who promises that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And oh, Father, we pray that you would forgive us where we don't trust you, where we don't walk with you, where we allow adversity and difficulty and all of that to just end up that it erodes our relationship with you. And Father, we repent of that. And just lay our trust anew before you. And Father, as we come to the communion table in just a few minutes, we pray that this is going to serve as that time of reflection, that time of commitment, that time of renewal,